Epiphany. I think of it as a light bulb going off above my head. An epiphany. The real meaning of epiphany is showing or shining forth. New light. That's a good way to identify a new year. New light. In the midst of all of the darkness that is in our life, new light. I do love all of the New Year's resolutions that people make. While I don't typically make them myself, because I don't ever keep them if I do, I do think about the years past and consider what would be some good ways to start anew. But I have been really tickled by a lot of things that I've seen online. I put two up here. The first one, I really love this one. Now, they didn't go all the way to 2015, but 16. I love it. But 2009 didn't work, 2010 didn't work, 2011 didn't work. Let's try 2012. And I just really thought that was funny. Really liked number five, try to be nicer to my ex-wife. I thought that was really a great one. And then I like this next one. I resolved to dance and read poetry and watch indie and tell a story and sing and film and go to festivals. All of those are wonderful things to try to do in the coming year. One writer, Parker Palmer, writing a column for New Year's Day, was sitting at his computer, and rather than typing New Year's resolutions, which was what his title of his story was going to be, he made a typo and he typed this: New Year's Revolution. And he liked it so much that he decided to write five revolutions that needed to happen and that he needed to be a part of. It was an interesting article, but it made me really think about what are some of the changes that I could be a part of. What in this world that I live in needs changing? And how can I be a part of it? Not necessarily changing myself, which I concede there needs to be some changing, but about helping make the world a better place. And then I began thinking about what we've come to call this story of the three kings. I first need to clarify, we sing the three kings, we talk about the kings, we move the kings forward closer each Sunday. But the actual title of these people were magi. Magi is where we get the word magician. They were probably astrologers or soothsayers or fortune tellers. We've also called them wise men, but we really have no proof that they were wise. I actually would question that anyway, because they stopped to ask the ruling king, where do we find this baby that's going to take your job, who's going to be a better king, and who's going to save us all? Not wise, probably. But while I'm at it, I might as well jump all the way in. We don't know how many there were. There could have been three, but there could have been five, or there could have been eight. And actually, magi were often women. Now, you've heard it said that if women had brought the gifts, that they would have brought more practical gifts. So I'm just thinking that the men's gifts were listed, the women's gifts were more practical, and they weren't listed, but who knows? But we think of the Magi differently than they probably really were. But the Magi found the Savior. They followed a light in the sky. Now, I don't know about you, but I see lights or stars in the sky all the time. Not as much as I would like to, living in the city, but I've never once considered or even thought about how you could follow a star or a light. So I'm assuming this light was unlike any that we've ever had the opportunity of seeing. Or maybe it appeared like those we see at big events that sweep the sky at night. There was a NOVA program on years ago, and I remember it suggested that it could have been Halley's Comet that the kings saw, or it could have been a supernova, or the convergence of Jupiter and Saturn. I don't know what the light was. I don't need to know. That's not what interests me in the story. What interests me are these three or four or five Magi who saw a light and felt moved enough to follow it. They spent a great amount of time seeking out that which was not usual. I was reading a blog this week by Dr. John Philip Newell, and he was talking about the Celtic tradition. And in that tradition, there is what they call the reading from the two books of God, the big book of God and the little book of God. The big book of God refers to the universe, to the creatures, to all that has been and was created. The little book refers to the scripture in which we listen to God speak to us through experiences. If we listen to the little book only, we may miss the vastness of God speaking to us in all things. If we listen only to the big book, we miss the intimacy of God's voice. The goal is to listen to both books and allow God to speak to us in a variety of ways. I'm guessing the Magi did just that. They knew the word that was foretold to them. But they opened themselves up to see the way that God was speaking to them in the universe. How many of us would have taken the time to even notice the light, much less follow it? This year, as I read this story once again, I wonder how did the kings leave the Christ child? If Epiphany is about light showing forth, light at the heart of everything, then how did the Magi leave the Christ child? The scripture tells us they went home another way. That right there means they did wise up a little bit. They decided to avoid Herod. But the avoidance did mean that Herod took things into his own hands, and many children lost their lives. But the story I want to hear is, did the Magi go home different people? Did being in the presence of this child, did following this amazing light, did seeing Herod's reaction, and did all that this trip entails, did it change them? Did they truly read from both books, and did they allow it to change them? To answer that question, I really had to look at myself. Does being in the presence of Christ change me? Have I allowed it to change me? Have I brought the light with me in all areas of my life? Have I been open to seeing God outside of this word and in this word? One of the things Roy wanted for Christmas was this powerful flashlight. It was powerful. And I had to go to a store that was real unusual, and they sell stuff to policemen. And I got this flashlight that shines so bright, you can't believe it. And I looked at it. He had it on a couple of nights ago. And I looked at it and I thought, how often do I bring my little tiny flashlight with me to shine in the world when what I need to bring is a powerful light that leaves no question as to where the light came from? So I guess if I had to make my resolutions for this year, it would be to open myself up to reading from the two books of God, to recognizing that creation wasn't finished on the seventh day when God rested. God is using our universe every moment to speak to each of us. Every day. And I guess my revolution for this year would be to go a different way, to not run from what frightens me, but take that powerful light that Christ sent to me, not a little light, but a powerful light, and shining it everywhere that there is the least bit of darkness. I wanted to end my sermon today with a blessing written by Ken Sehested. Most of you know that Ken is John and Helen Hastings' brother-in-law. But someone took his poem and put it to a beautiful video. And I would like to end the service today with this blessing to you. On this new year, may this be a year for you of living the light in this world. Amen. Amen.